Please turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture here tonight for a very, very specific reason. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are around you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. If thou shalt hear say, in one of thy cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men and the children of Belial, which are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known, then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abominations is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword, and thou shalt surely gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he has sworn unto thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Now this is pretty heavy. And he starts off here in the very first verse, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which you haven't known to serve them, and so on and so forth. He continued. Now, here's what he's saying. He's telling them it's possible that somebody could stand up in your midst, even a religious leader. He doesn't say it has to be a specific whatever. He's just saying if somebody stands up as a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and they declare unto you a sign, a wonder, whatever, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, which he spake. But he also says, let's worship another god. And God is saying, It doesn't matter what he dreamed or what he prophesied and how much of it you witnessed coming to pass. Here's what you do. You kill that person. You kill him. You kill them. And he continues, and he says, don't forget, you're supposed to be following me and nobody else. Nobody else. And he says, in fact, if it's your family members, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, you know, your wife, your best friend, if they come to you and suggest worshiping another god, he says, you know what? You kill them. You kill them. Now, that's pretty intense. And he continues in this, and he says, and I'll tell you something else. If there is a community, you know, he says here, verse 12, if you hear one of the cities that the Lord has brought you out and you're dwelling in, if you hear that that city, that community, that culture has turned from me to embrace another god, he said, you know what? You go in there and you kill them all. And not only do you kill them all, but you destroy everything about that city, about that culture. You destroy it. Now, what do you think would happen if somebody came along and said, I don't think it's all that bad. I mean, as long as I don't, you know, go along with it. God says, no, that's not good enough. He says, you kill them. You kill them. Now, we think about that today and think, man, that's pretty harsh. But you know what? What we just read here is the Old Testament version of what Jesus said in Matthew 24. When they said, what's the sign of your coming? The end of the world. The number one thing he says was, you better watch out. Nobody deceives you, because there'll rise up in your midst prophets who will tell you they are of me. You're going to have signs and wonders. There will be demonstrations, all to get you to walk away from me to follow something or somebody else. This is the Old Testament version of it. And here what we read, you know, God says if people do that, you kill them. You put them to death. Well, look in Deuteronomy chapter 17. You know, the part where he says, if there's a city that begins to do this, then you go and you wipe out that city. The United States of America is going to be held accountable before God for allowing all these other religions to be established in this country. Because if you study the history of this country, the first people that set foot on these shores, they were born again. I don't know if they were spirit-filled, I don't know, but they were born again. They were committed. In fact, before they came off the boat and stepped foot on the land, they had what was like 3 days of seeking God and repentance to be sure that they were ready to step on this land. And what they did, the first thing they stepped on this land, they put a cross right there in the dirt. And they held a prayer meeting. And they said that they were dedicating this land. They had no idea how big the continent was, how big the nation was at that time. They said, we dedicate this to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a place of evangelism, so on and so forth. Well, then over time, we deviated from that. And now look at this. You've got all these different religions that have been established here in this country. And they're protected by law. Now, here's a major problem. We say, well, this is a free country. People are allowed to worship whoever they want to worship. That's not the way it started. In this country, the way it started was Jesus Christ and Him only. The Word of God, the Bible. I mean, back then it was King James. The Word of God, the Bible, that's it. That's it. No other. Well, compromise began to grow. And they did exactly what God warned against here. This is part of the reason we have a lot of problems in this country. It's because we have let other gods come in and establish a foothold. And you know what's really sad is that there are a lot of Christians who would want to argue that point. But when God said, have no other gods before me, and when this country was established for the spread of the gospel and evangelism, and then Now, look at this. This is part of the reason why we have so many problems. Well, Deuteronomy 17, verse 2. If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and they shall stone them with stones till they die. You know what that's talking about? What we would call today the horoscope, the zodiac. You say, well, yeah, I mean, I don't do that. Oh, you may not. You have no idea how many Christians read the horoscope every day to find out what's in store for them. And God says when people are doing that, they are to be executed. Why? Because they're turning to another god. But see, today we don't see it like that. Well, what's the harm? Okay, God says there's harm. So you don't do it. I mean, you just don't do it. Well, back there, he says they are to be executed. Now look in Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And in verse 10, and the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he surely shall be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemed the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. See that? Look at that. You blaspheme the Lord, you die. And okay, now here's a fair question. What does that mean that he blasphemed the Lord? What exactly is this talking about? The answer is in verse 10. The son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian. Okay, now, who was destroyed? What nation was basically wiped out before the Israelites started heading toward the promised land? You know the answer to that. Egypt, all right? Is it possible that this son was holding a grudge because my daddy died in all of this? We don't know for sure what happened to this Egyptian father. So let me just kind of jump to this. When it talks about blaspheming the name of the Lord, it wasn't like he was saying, well, you know, something, you know, God, whatever. You know what I'm saying, okay? It wasn't like that. What this is talking about, blaspheme as in, your God is no God, your God is no real God, you know, the God we had in Egypt were better gods than your God. You follow what I'm saying? This is what he's talking about in all of this. It's not that he used the name of the Lord in vain, all right? What he's talking about, he's blaspheming God by saying, this other God is better. The God that we served in Egypt was better. The God my daddy served was better. That's blasphemy. And God is saying, okay, that person is to be executed. And it's obviously it would have sent a warning to anybody else who had an Egyptian father. That person is to be executed. Now this goes right along. That is an Old Testament version. Listen to this. Matthew 12:31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Mark 3:28-29. Verily I say unto you, all sin shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Well, what is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? What's one of the reasons the Holy Ghost was sent? To convict the world of sin. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is basically saying, I don't need Jesus. I do not need Jesus. My life is okay. You know, I don't need your... That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is doing everything he can to convict the world of sin. And when somebody says, no, I don't need Jesus, what they're doing is saying, I am my own God. Or if they're worshiping another religion, then they're saying that the God they worship is better than the God that the Holy Ghost is pointing you to. See this? This right here, what we read in Leviticus, is the Old Testament type and shadow of what Jesus was talking about. Now look over in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. And look at verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Now this is rephrased differently in Leviticus 24, verse 17. What this is talking about is murder. He that commits murder. This is not an accidental death. This is murder. And he's saying the penalty for murder is death. That doesn't require a whole lot of discussion. We understand that concept. But look in Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. And then in Exodus 35... In verse 2, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. And you see an example of that. I didn't write the chapter and verse down, but there was a man who went out to pick up sticks on the Sabbath, and he was executed. Now, here's what the Sabbath represented. It symbolized the spiritual rest we enter into when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's borne out. Read Hebrews chapter 4. It's explained. Working on the Sabbath symbolized or represented putting faith in religious works, activities, or whatever, to receive salvation instead of living by faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, look, your works can't save you. Your works can't produce for you the rest that you will find through Jesus Christ. And so that's why he said, you have to rest, no work. No work on the Sabbath. It's a type and shadow of what is to come. And so nowadays, it's not a matter of, well, you're not supposed to work. When I was a kid growing up, in my mind, I thought Sunday was the Sabbath. And I was absolutely shocked that anybody, would do yard work. Any Christian would do yard work on Sunday. Why, that's the Sabbath. What's the matter with you? I remember growing up in church, I don't know, I was about 14, 15 years old. And a buddy of mine, you know, it's Sunday night service. You know, well, what'd you do all day? He goes, well, I cut the grass. And I'm thinking, what? You cut the grass on the Sabbath? What is wrong with you? What's wrong with your parents? Get back, get back. No, that's not what it's about. Even though today people say you go to hell if you don't go to church on Saturday, that is not right. The Sabbath day represented what we enter into with Jesus Christ. In fact, you get over in the New Testament, and we're told, have no respect or don't let people criticize you concerning the Sabbath days, because that's not what it's all about. Well, move on. Look in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary, and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. What he's talking about is offering up your children as sacrifice unto a god. And they usually, these were babies. Now, you can argue this all you want, but that is the Old Testament type and shadow of abortion. See, the moment that you abort a baby, you're saying you are your own God. Because you're saying, well, I can't afford this child, or I can't get... Hold on. Hold on here. If you're so concerned about being pregnant, you know what you do? First off, you don't do it. Number two, you use protection. But you don't go killing a human being just because you are inconvenienced. And it just boggles my mind how many Christians have no problem with murdering a baby. It's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. And God said, you're going to be held accountable for this. And not only that, he says, I'm going to hold accountable the people that stand by and ignore it. Well, I'm not ignoring it. I'm telling you, it's wrong. Terribly wrong. Well, let's look at some more here in this chapter. Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. What does that mean? It means don't commit adultery. Because if you commit adultery, God says you are to be executed. Well, boy, nowadays, that wouldn't go over too well in some churches. Love is love. I just don't love my husband anymore. I don't love my wife anymore. I just, you know, sorry. God says, don't do it. And if you do it, you know, he says here, the penalty for it is death. And in this 20th chapter of Leviticus, it's pretty heavy. Because verses 11 through 12 are talking about incest. In fact, you go through and you see different, you know, references to incest in this. Verse 13 is talking about homosexuality. Verse 14 is talking about polygamy. Verses 15 through 16 is talking about bestiality. Okay, all of these, he says, you do it, you die. That's just the way it is. You do it, and you're executed. That's it, you die. There are, you know, no excuses for this. In Exodus chapter 21, this one's kind of interesting. Actually, they're all interesting. But Exodus chapter 21. Take a look here in verse 16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. You know what this is talking about? It's talking about kidnapping, to enslave somebody for yourself, or to sell that person into slavery. That is exactly what this is talking about. And God is saying, if you do that, okay, the penalty is death. Absolutely. Yeah, well, the Bible talks about slaves. Okay, you know what? If you'd study the Bible, you'd understand this a little bit better. Because when God is talking about slaves, he's not talking about this kind of slavery. He's talking about people who become the servants of another individual. And God gave explicit instructions. He said, when you have people that are under you like that, he said, you treat them right. You feed them. You clothe them. You house them. You make sure they're taken care of. Them, their spouse, their kids, whatever. It wasn't like what we think of in the term, as far as that term of slavery. God says, you don't treat them like that. In fact, he even went so far as to say, when you come into another land or whatever, and these people from these other nations that aren't Jewish, he said, you treat them right. He said, you don't treat them the way the Egyptians treated you. You treat them right. But this right here, this verse 16, totally different situation, totally different story. He's talking about selling people into slavery. Look over in Exodus 22. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Well, that's talking about my mother-in-law. No, no. Come on now. That's not what that means. You ever noticed how when you throw the mother-in-law thing out, people laugh? Nevertheless, no, that's not what this is talking about. Not at all. This is talking about involvement with witchcraft. You know, seances, Ouija boards, things like that. You don't have to call yourself a witch to be involved with this. You say, well, Brother Martin, I mean that, you know, phew, feel sorry for all those heathens out there. No, you might be shocked at how many Christians play with Ouija boards. How many Christians they, you know, call 1-800, you know, psychic whatever. Christians do this stuff. They're nuts. And they think everything is okay between them and God. What they're doing, when they get involved with this stuff, they are opening themselves up to demonic spirits. People say, well, I don't believe that. Don't believe it if you don't want to. But you're basically calling God a liar. And God is saying, people who get involved with that, in some versions of the Bible, it might talk about a woman who's doing this. No, it's talking about men or women. It's not just women. It's men and women who get involved with this. He's saying, you put them to death. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 19. And I think this one may shock some people. But in Deuteronomy chapter 19, beginning in verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against another man for any iniquity or any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Now this is talking about what we would call a courtroom situation. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then ye shall do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shall you put the evil from among you. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, okay, you have a courtroom situation, and you've got a trial going on, and so-and-so here is accused of doing something, and you bring people in as witnesses. You know, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, none but the truth, so help you God? I do. And then you start questioning, oh yeah, I saw him, and I saw him do, and then I saw him, and he did, and he did, and he did. And the crime is worthy of death, and the witness lies to try to get that person put to death. God's saying right here, you do to that false witness what the punishment would have been for that other person. That means if you lie under oath and the penalty would have been execution for the accused, you're the one that gets executed. You're the one that gets put to death. That's pretty heavy. Can you imagine if they did that nowadays? You probably have a lot more people tell the truth on the witness stand. Yeah, that dude, no, I'm the one that did it, not him. Now, All of what we just read here in Scripture, everything that we've referenced, all of it, the penalty for these sins was death. No excuses. That's just the way it is. The penalty for these sins was death. And guess what? The penalty for all these sins we just read is still death. It's still death. And somebody would say, oh, no, now, Brother Martin, no, that's not true. I mean, 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You see that, Brother Martin? Jesus died. You're right, he did. Well, then the penalty for these things isn't death. No, it is death. It's still death. Let me show you. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And take a look here what Jesus said. This is part of what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. See that? I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And then if you go over to John chapter 19, John chapter 19, and this is, Jesus is being crucified. He's there on the cross. And in verse 30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And here he is on the cross. The last thing he said was, it is finished. Well, what was he talking about? Well, one thing he's talking about had to do with the law. The law has been fulfilled. Fulfilling the law wasn't simply a matter of obeying all the feasts and the festivals and offering up animals and honoring the Passover and Pentecost and all. Fulfilling the law also meant fulfilling the penalties for breaking the law. And one of those penalties was what? Death. Jesus died under the penalty for all these sins. Every single one of them. All of them. And somebody would say, well, then the penalty for those sins is no longer death. No, it is death. It is death. Let me explain. People aren't being executed today for committing adultery. They're not being executed for lying on the witness stand. They're not being executed for witchcraft. They're not being executed for worshiping other gods. They're not being executed, for any of these. It's not happening. But the penalty is still death. Here's the difference. They're not being executed in this life because Jesus died in this life to pay the penalty for the commission of those sins. So therefore, if somebody says, God, do you know that he and she, they committed adultery? They deserve to be stoned. They deserve to die. And God would say, well, you're right. They do. However, Jesus died under the penalty of adultery. For the penalty of adultery. You follow what I'm getting at? And so therefore, the death of Jesus, because he committed no sin, the death of Jesus was the substitute for everybody else's death. But the penalty is still death for all these sins. Jesus has just died in our place so that we don't have to be executed, taken outside, and stoned, whatever the case would be. He fulfilled the law in that respect. But here's the problem. People who refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what they're saying is, these sins, they're not so bad that, they're worthy of death. And so therefore, I don't need Jesus to have died in my place. That's what they're saying. When they reject Jesus as Lord and Savior, they're saying, I'm not accountable unto death. There's no way. So, you know, this stuff you're telling me about, well, Jesus died in my place. Died for what? Well, for committing adultery. Hey, look, it's not my fault. If you'd have known what I was going through in that marriage, I mean, on and on it goes. You see what I'm saying? So when people reject Jesus, they're saying, I reject the fact that the penalty for these sins is death. So therefore, Jesus, he didn't do anything for me whatsoever. But not only that, look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This was written to Christians. And what he's saying in this is, okay, everything we just read here, this is basically the same thing everything God was talking about back there in the Old Testament. All those sins that were listed back there, here they are, right? Maybe expressed with different words, but this is what they are. If you do a research on all of the Hebrew words or the Greek words here and what they mean, it's talking about the same thing that God addressed back there in the Old Testament. There's no difference. And God is saying, you know what? I understand if at a weak moment you do something really stupid, okay? But like I said, if you will come to me, confess your sin, repent, you know what? There's forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus is going to cleanse you of all wickedness, all unrighteousness, and we'll just go on forward. But if you choose to keep doing this stuff, you choose to incorporate these things into your life, and you need to understand, you're not going to make it with me for all eternity. Because you see, the next death is spiritual death, which is separation from God. And so God is saying, look, I'm giving you a chance in this. The type and shadow was Israel. Israel got delivered out of Egypt. And then God says, okay, I'm going to tell you what you better not do, and if you do it, you're going to die. You're going to be executed. That's a type and shadow for us. We have been delivered out of spiritual Egypt. We're born again. And God is saying, okay, you've been washed in the blood of my son Jesus, but I'm going to tell you what, you do this stuff and you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. You will be separated from me for all eternity. And I can just imagine, back in the Old Testament, some of these people, they do some of this stuff, and all of a sudden they realize, oh no, they're gonna take me out and stone me. You think those people kept their mouth shut? You don't think they started crying out, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, I promise I won't do it again. Too late. Too late. And they were stoned. Same thing today. You're going to have people, remember Jesus said, there are going to be folks stand before me and they're going to say, Lord, I did this, Lord, I did that, Lord, I did the other. And I'm just going to tell them, look, I never knew you. In other words, you turned your back on me. You say you knew me. You did great things in my name. I never knew you. You walked away from me. The penalty is still death, only this time it's eternal death. Separation from God, being cast into the lake of fire. And I'm telling you right now, you've got a lot of Christians who are playing games with what God has warned against. And you have churches, you know, God warned about, if you have somebody, I'm paraphrasing you have somebody stand up and tell you that doing these things is okay, God says, I'm holding them accountable. Paul even wrote about that in Romans chapter 1. He said, look, it's bad enough that people are doing this stuff. But when you come into agreement or you give your approval of what they do, then you're just as accountable as them. God is doing everything he can to keep the body of Christ spotless and without blemish in preparation for the return of Jesus. It sounds like legalism, but it's not. It's a lifestyle. And we can live the way he wants because His life in us is the power to say no to every temptation. Now thank God for His grace, because how many of us have done a no-no since we got born again? But we repented. And yet, I remember Pastor Dave Roberson used to talk about pre-planned repentance. That's where, you know, you sit around and think, okay, well, I can do all this because God said, you know, He'd forgive me and cleanse me if I repent. So I'm going to go ahead and do it. And then afterward, I'm going to run to God and say, hey, God, I'm sorry. Why? I didn't mean to do that. And God says, liar, liar, your pants are going to be on fire. The penalty for these sins is still death, but it's now at a place where it's a far more severe death. It is eternal separation from God. We cannot play games with God's word. If He calls it sin, then you know what? Just don't do it. Live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's not that hard. I've heard some people say, it's so hard being a Christian. No, it's not. No, you just mortify the deeds of the flesh. Everything, you can do this. You can do it. And you can do it successfully. Jesus is our example. Glory to God. All right, now, I don't want to be getting any reports. You know what I mean. All right, everybody stand.